today we're continuing our legacy series as we approach this amazing Sunday when all of Wave Church will gather together and give an offering. And I just love that about the family of believers. Christians really understand that, what it means to be generous. And it's a huge privilege. But today, I want to preach on a topic that Christians, true disciples of Jesus, ever truly grasp. And it's actually what marks us. It's what sets us apart from the world. In fact, our worldly culture doesn't understand it. Our enemies can't fathom it. The devil can't stand it when we do it. And our flesh is constantly trying to talk us out of it. And there's this passage in the Bible that, I'll take that amen. There's a passage in the Bible that John, Mark, and Luke recount in detail that demonstrates this act so remarkably that it caught the attention of the Lord. And this story has inspired the body of Christ for the last 20 centuries. And now we're sitting here in Norfolk, Virginia, 6,000 miles away from where it took place, 2,000 years later, setting our hearts and minds on this woman's faith. And it's the story of the widow's offering. Everyone say the widow's offering. Now, in ancient Israel, or ancient Jerusalem, as you walked into the temple, there would be collection boxes, right? Collection receptacles for people to give to. And a lot of the money came into the temple treasury during the time of Passover. So with the larger crowds, because of this festival, you can imagine the wealthy would stop and show off a bit by how much noise their offering would make compared to their neighbors, right? Can you imagine that? It's like today we stand in front of our yard and like judge everybody's grass. Back then, the amount of noise that their offering would make was how much they were stunned, you know? And so, oh man, did you hear so-and-so? The Johnson family, they didn't make a lot of noise this year, did it? But at this very moment, Jesus is sitting across from the offering bucket watching people give. Can you imagine? Like, while you're writing your check, God just staring at you. Right? Like, while you're opening your wallet or scanning the giving QR code, right? Like, and you're using the app, and you're putting in numbers, and you're like, and he's staring at you. You're like, okay, just back, just back. more. Like, see, I reckon that Jesus still sits and watches the offering today. Isn't that convicting? And in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts, but then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than any other person that's making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. She, as poor as she is, has given everything that she's had to live on. It's a powerful passage. And without a doubt, has stand the test of this passage. I think we can pull some thoughts from this story. Can we pray? Well, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. We worship you. What a beautiful story. And I just pray, God, on the back of Thanksgiving, this beautiful American holiday where we just think about what we're thankful for. God, we are so thankful for you. We are thankful for your word. And I just pray, God, that as we unravel this passage, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. And above all else, God, if people don't know you, believe knowing you. If they already know you, God, believe knowing you more in Jesus' name. Amen? And amen. Now, when we look at this passage, I can't help but ask the question, what was the difference? Like, what truly is the difference between their offering and her offering, their giving and her giving? And Jesus gathers his disciples together to tell them what the difference was. And he says, this woman has given more than all the others. Now, I'm sure the disciples were a bit confused and perplexed because it is quite apparent that she did not give more. In fact, she gave much, much less. But what they were calculating was her money. Jesus was weighing her sacrifice. They gave what meant nothing to them. She gave what meant everything to her. And it's this concept that is convicting to the human soul that we are not just called to give, but to give sacrificially. Doesn't that hurt a bit, just saying it? Someone say sacrifice. Ooh. Right? Ah. You know what's funny is while I was writing this message, one of the first thoughts I thought about when it came to like analogies of giving was Major League Baseball. Anyone love baseball? Like baseball is your sport. You love it. Five people, that's very sad as a pastor, okay? I love baseball. I'm a huge Atlanta Braves fan. You know, when people in the stands, my favorite thing about baseball is when people in the stands at a baseball game catch homers. Like, it's they're standing in the stands. It is the best. The batter hits the ball. You hear that beautiful sound. And then there's this white dot in the sky that everyone's trying to follow with their eyes. And then, bam, it hits the stands, and everyone cheers as children and adults equally race to the spot. It fell, and whoever gets the ball first, whoever gets their hands on it and has it in their hand, because you can fight over a little bit appropriately, and then without getting judged on national television, and then depending on who hit that homer, the ball could be worth something, right? But you know what my favorite thing about these moments are? Is when someone catches the ball but then gives the ball up to somebody else. It's the best. It is one of my favorite things about baseball. Like, tugs on your heartstrings. In fact, there was a story that ended up not too long ago on Good Morning America of a dinger hit by Aaron Judge. He hit it last year while he was facing the Toronto Blue Jays. If you don't know who Aaron Judge is, he plays for the beloved New York Yankees. And by beloved, I mean hated with all passion, the Yankees. And last season, he hit 62 home runs without steroids. You know what I mean? Respect. So if you catch an Aaron Judge home run, like just dinger, like that could be a lot of money one day. So I don't know a lot of people who would give that ball up if they caught it, right? I wouldn't give it up. Would you give it up? I don't care who's around me, right? But Blue Jays fan Mike Lanzalotta did. He gave his ball up. Now Aaron Judge hits this bomb. It lands in Mike Lanzalotta's lap, and he begins to cheer, and he slightly turns his head behind him, and he sees a little guy decked out in Yankees gear from head to toe, wearing a Yankees cap, had an Aaron Judge t-shirt on, and he does something entirely unexpected. He hands the ball to 9-year-old Derek Rodriguez. And little Derek bursts into tears in excitement. You want to see the video? Check it out. The simple act of not just giving, but just a tiny little sacrifice turned into a beautiful moment that the world got to see. Not only that, but because of Mike's sacrifice, the Blue Jays and the Yankees found out who he was. They gave him free tickets to the next game. They field passes, got to meet the entire It's no secret that we are part of a generation not just known for, but we have become experts in living beyond our means. One of the most frequented conversations I have with people, especially in our city, and I'm really passionate about this, especially with young men, it's about finances. We live in America. Who loves America? Isn't it the greatest country in the world? Anyone been watching the World Cup? We tied England, which is pretty much a win. We won by 7-0, right? We are blessed. We are blessed to be in this country. Now, most of the time, people struggling in their finances beyond extenuating circumstances don't usually have a money problem. They have a means problem. They spend more than they earn. In fact, I sat down with a young guy a few weeks ago, and he was telling me about how he was having major financial issues. I just heard, Pastor, I got major issues. And he wanted me to pray for him. And so I said, listen, I can pray for you, or we can look at your finances and see why you're having major financial problems, right? Let's sit down. He goes, no, man, that's the spirit of poverty is on me, and I need to break it. I said, it's not a spirit, dude. You're just probably spending more than you earn, but I'll pray for you anyway. Jesus, God, we pray the spirit of poverty comes off this man and help him see his budget and not spend more than he earns. Amen, right? Did that. But then we sat down, and I prayed for him, but I also gave him a budget control sheet. And you're not going to believe it. It is spirit-filled. I gave him one where you put in the numbers, and it just calculates it for you. Isn't that amazing? Right? So, and we walked through what was coming in and what was going out, and I noticed that he had this major expense, and it was a car. It was a car loan that out of his lack of wisdom, he ended up getting this car loan that was $600 a month. This is a single guy, young, fresh out of college, like $600 a month. Now, the car was nice, but it was eating all of his money. So I suggested, in all of my wisdom, hey, man, you should probably get rid of that car. Sell it, get rid of the loan. You have enough money and savings to buy a beater car. Does anyone know what a beater car is? Anybody? Maybe you drove one this morning, right? We're all in different seasons, you know. A beater car is, it's not a nice car, but it's going to work. It's going to get you from point A to point B. Amen? And so I was like, bro, like, you gotta sell that car, man. You got to get a car that's not so nice. And he was like, oh, no, Pastor, I can't do that. I can't be out here looking crazy in these streets with a beat-up car. I said, well, bro, you know how many people I know who drive Benzes, brand new Benzes, and they're broke? A lot, right? But the wealthiest person that I know personally, like, time because he's giving me this gift that I didn't have. It was a 90, I think it was a 92 Ford Escort stick shift. This thing probably cost $4. He probably got it for free. You know what I mean? But I didn't have a car at the time, so I was sort of thankful and embarrassed, right? So Alyssa, I had a chance to go on a like first date with Alyssa, and I had a chance. I'm gonna explain it. And so she calls and says, "Hey, we're gonna go on this date." I said, "Great, I'll come pick you up." And it's Ford Escort. And so I go into I walk down from Rogers Main at ODU and try to turn over this thing. It's not turning over. It's not working. So I call and say, "Listen, I'm so sorry. But for this date, you can probably pick me up." And she's like, "Yeah, it's not gonna work out." She went on a date with somebody else. Didn't I mess up? You should talk to her about it afterwards. You know, now Grant, it was for a school project, and I don't know what school she went to, but it was for a school project where someone had to you did go on a date with somebody and write down what you experienced and all of that stuff. And so she wanted to get an A, and I was preventing her from getting an A. Well, anyway, it ended up working out. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm saying? She had to do some research, and I was trying to be a part of that. So anyway, this is the thing. It cost me $50 to $100 back then to fix the car. And guess what? That's it. It didn't cost me any more money because the car was mine. It was owned outright. I say that to say this. Church, we are blessed. And usually it isn't a money problem. It is a need problem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of severe trial." Okay, so they're being persecuted. Severe trial. Their overflowing joy. But hold up. Their joy. And their extreme poverty. Wait a second. Their joyful poor and persecuted welled up rich generosity. It's like oxymorons all over. I'm like, does Paul have a senior moment? Like, what is going on? What's wrong with Paul? This is what he's saying. What if we went from living beyond our means to giving beyond our means? It's an interesting question, right? Let me say it this way. If our giving to the Lord doesn't sting a little, I hate saying this, or irritate the comfort level of our lifestyle, then it's not sacrificial. That hurts just saying it. Because we love our comfort, right? We are reading about these faithful men and women in the Bible, not just because of their generosity, but because of their sacrifice. And what it cost them. Jesus is saying our giving is meant to stretch us, to even stress us, to focus our eyes on him through sacrifice and through faith. In commending the sacrifice of this amazing woman, Jesus is showing us that as we give to the Lord, the spirit of our giving determines the value of the gift, not the amount. Has nothing to do with the amount. It's the cost. Amen? I'll move on from that. Apparently you guys are excited about that point. Number two is this. Sacrificial giving moves the heart of God. It moves the heart of God. You know, one thing to know about the character of God is that he sees what man overlooks. The big gifts in the temple were noticed by everybody. That's probably why the disciples were watching. They're like, "Dang, Jesus, you see how much noise that made? Oh my gosh, look how much, he's pouring it out into the coffers. Oh my gosh, he had a bag, right? You see that gift? but over 800 privately owned boats, from yachts to fishing boats to rowboats to sailboats to steamers, all civilian boats raced over the English Channel, braving mines and bombs and torpedoes and airborne attacks from Nazi aircraft. These became known as the Little Ships. And when they believed out of 400,000 troops, only 30,000 would be saved, with the help of these civilian little ships, how many troops do you think were saved? In all, 338,000 troops were rescued from Dunkirk. When the Germans expected to wipe out nearly all of the British forces, a massacre of epic proportions was resisted. Why? Because not soldiers, but fishermen, sailors, and civilian boat owners did what they could, when they could, with what they could. They used what was in their hands. And they saved lives. Whether their boat was small or whether it was big, whether it could fit 5 people, 50 people, or 500, it didn't matter. They did what they could. In the days following this fascinating campaign, it became known as the Miracle of Dunkirk. And how fitting. Like this escape captured the minds and the hearts of the British people at a time when it seemed like it was all too evident that the Germans were going to win. The phrase, the Dunkirk spirit, was used in those days, and in fact is still used today in the face of adversity. So what inspires me about the story is that hundreds of thousands of lives were saved because they were men and women who decided to make the most of their opportunity, simply using what God had put in their hands. And as we build the Church of Jesus Christ, we have this beautiful opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus, beginning in our city, expanding to our region and our country and to the ends of the earth, seeing hundreds of thousands of lives, millions of lives set free and written in the Lamb's book. Why? Not just from the gifts of a few or the overwhelmingly wealthy, but the generosity of many. God's people gathering together to give sacrificially, to see our city changed for the cause of Christ. That is what will be heard in eternity. Can I get an amen from somebody? No, if you're gonna give God a clap, give him a good one. Amen. You ate too much turkey? You knew the joke was coming. Father of three. Winston Churchill says this. He said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we do."